Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10 as you're doing that? I sit down the front because I like to be down the front. And if you could hear the church, you could hear it singing today. You guys singing today was wonderful. Can't wait to go to heaven and hear you singing up there with everybody else. It's going to be quite amazing. We're trying to change a few things, and from next week, ministry will occur down here in the front after the service. And if you have information about, and I want to know about this, we're going to use the information booth, and there'll be someone at the information booth to give you, to talk to you about, being a servant here, or how does a Sunday school work, or whatever like that, or youth, all that. Will be handled out here, and we're trying to keep the front here, so we'll have information at the information booth and ministry down here, so you can come. And today the pastors and elders will be available again to pray with you here at the front. So we're just helping, being organized in that regard. And I sense today God moving in you. Because God, we can't put him in a box. David said, I want to build you a house. And God said, you can't put me in a box, David. And so today, as we open God's word, we obey God's word, and we want to see the Holy Spirit move and touch and speak to you today, even as he's speaking to you now, maybe before church. Even now, as you're thinking of different things, God is getting a hold of you. You lay aside the things of the week, because we're in a time like no other. We left off last week with Jesus seeing this massive harvest of souls that was waiting for the harvest. Waiting, but no one to bring them in. And he commanded the disciples to pray for laborers to be sent. Now this morning in chapter 10, Jesus calls the very ones he asked to pray to do the ministry themselves. He said, I asked you to pray, now I want you to go. It's time to reap. In chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus said, pray. Now in verse 6 of chapter 10, it's go. And in verse 7, it's preach. Let's read 1 to 7. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of these 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And I could read on and on, but not for today's time, we won't. What had happened is, as Jesus has asked them to pray, you see, prayer changes you. If you're a grumpy person, you can't pray and remain grumpy. If you're an angry person and then you pray, what happens is God speaks to you about your anger and he begins doing something about it. That's why you need to pray. That's why the devil doesn't want you to pray. Because prayer changes you. It changes you, and you listen to God. You're in the presence of God. You're having a one-on-one. So as the disciples had prayed about the harvest, they then saw what Jesus saw. They felt what Jesus felt. They then had compassion for the exhausted, the troubled, all that multitude, the lost sheep, people with no hope, people without a shepherd. And they knew they needed to go. You see, prayer always leads to action. Well, so I'm praying for my husband. Nothing's happening. Well, what are you doing about it? Because prayer always, are you loving him more? Oh, I can't. I'm praying for him to change and then I'll love him more. Prayer always leads to action. There must be a willingness to act on that which you've prayed. Remember Martin Luther, we spoke about him and his friend praying, Myconius. And then he said, I can't just pray anymore. I've got to go and help him. And so the first thing we notice in verse 1 is that when he had called, Jesus called his 12 disciples. It's a Greek word, proskaleo. Pro means toward and kaleo means to call. So Jesus calls them and he has a face-to-face. It's an intense word meaning to call someone toward you so that you are face-to-face with them. Jesus did that with Abraham. He met him in the plains of Mamre. He had a face-to-face with Abraham, his friend. And he called them before his face to give them commands. Nowhere in the Bible are there suggestions. Oh, I want you to think about, could you possibly have a consideration? Parents, remember this too. When you're raising your children, you don't give them suggestions. You give them commands. They need you. They won't show it. They won't tell you until they're about 40. But they need you to command them. They need you to be a parent, not a friend. Oh, I'm their best friend. Well, that sounds very nice, but I'd rather, and God would rather, that you be their mother. God would rather that you be their father. You go, well, Keith, isn't that, you know, a semantics mixture of words? Yeah, you could argue that. But too often in the world in which we see today, and you see it in shopping centres, we see people with 2 and 3 year olds having a negotiation. Well, if we can, and the kid's going to go, just give me the ice cream or I'm going to scream. That's the negotiation. So understand how I'm saying that. I'm not saying, well, you can't be their friend because that's foolishness. You're to be their father. You're to be their mother. And involved in that, obviously, is friendship. And so he calls his disciples and has a face-to-face to give them commands, to give them commission, to send them, to instruct them. It's an official commissioning. So it is now time for the commissioning of the disciples to go and reap. And if you notice in verse 2, Jesus now then calls them 12 apostles. They are the disciples in verse 1, if you note in your Bible. And then in verse 2, they're apostles. They were disciples when they were learning. It's a similar word to an apprentice. They were apostles when they were sent. It means sent one. Disciple means learner. Mathetes means learner. Apostle is postello, and it means to be sent. And first they were learners, then they were sent. And Jesus is calling them to work with him. He's calling them to gather the lost, the troubled and exhausted sheep before the reapers come, because judgment is coming. Because in Matthew 13, Jesus will talk about angels and a reaping. And when Jesus talks about those who will be cut down and thrown into the fire of judgment, because judgment is coming, you and I need to realize this. We live in a world, this world will be judged. You want justice, don't you? You want justice when crime is done. God can't be a holy God and not judge this world. And so Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us that Jesus came as a servant. He came as the Messiah on his first coming. And there he died on the cross. But in Revelation chapter 19, when he returns, he's coming to judge the world with righteousness. Jesus will change from the Savior to the judge. And every man, the book of Hebrews says, every woman, is appointed to die, but then after that face judgment. Mums and dads, you have a mission. Your mission is to raise your children. One of the First and Second Thessalonians, which Pastor Israel is teaching through Sunday nights, come out tonight. He's going to be talking about the judgment to come. And what God has given us, He's given us the opportunity. We sang about if mercy is an ocean. And I felt that this morning. We're overwhelmed with God's mercy. But this time, there's a judgment coming. I want to give you five things that Jesus had to deal with in the disciples. Five things that Jesus had to overcome. And these five things, you'll also see, need to have Jesus deal with us here today. In our own lives, so that we can be sent. We can impact the world, as Jesus has called each of us. I'm a child of the 50s. I grew up watching TV. I loved TV. I loved all the old big movies, you know, Cecil B. DeMille. You young people wouldn't know who he is. They were a great rock band. The Cecil B. DeMille punk rockers. No, he was a man who made a lot of Bible movies, the Ten Commandments and so on. And they were massive movies. And they impacted me as a child. I loved those. But you know, as much as I see all these things and desire to be a follower of Christ, and I used to, from those movies, I think that the disciples had this aura about them. And all the paintings have them, you know, with a halo about them and things like that. And that we could never be like them. That when Peter walked into the room, and like in the movies, you would hear, "Oh," and they would walk that way. And when they would talk, it would be, "Hello, Keith. Good to see you." And the angels would be fluttering around. And that's how I grew up, thinking of the disciples were like that. But then as I read the Bible, it's warts and all, isn't it? And you know what? Because the Bible says we've sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we have troubled lives. Man, if we could just have a testimony time about the things that we've done wrong, we would take a year, and that would just be for me. Next, Well, you think that's bad. This is what I did. I did this, 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 and I said that. And so the disciples were just like you and I. God calls them. And we think often that, you know, and I remember being a new Christian coming into church and thinking, am I really a Christian? Because everyone in here, I think they're very holy. Because they said the name Jesus like I'd never heard it said. They carried Bibles. And they raised their hands when they sang, and they looked different and sounded different, even though they appeared the same. I had this thing in my mind that they're different, and I'm a new Christian, and maybe I'm, who am I kidding? You see, that's religion, because God is interested in the matters of the heart. The matters of the heart. And so the first thing that the disciples had a problem with is they lacked spiritual understanding. They were pretty thick. Doing a spiritual work and not knowing what it all means is a difficult place to begin. 12 men to touch the world with the gospel, and they do not understand spiritual truth. The disciples did not understand the parables. Each time Jesus spoke in parables, he then asked them what they did they know what he meant? And they all looked at one another and said, "Oh, yeah, oh, we got it. Absolutely. Yep." In Matthew 15:15, then answered Peter and said unto him, "You know that parable, just go over it again. Just tell us, you know, I got most of it, but you can just explain that other bit." And Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding, Peter? You don't know, do you?" In other words, you haven't got it yet. In Luke 18, this lack of understanding is further demonstrated much later. In Luke 18:31, Jesus took him, the 12, and said unto them, "Behold," this is later in the ministry, "we're going to go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And all the disciples went, oh, yeah. We know. The penny should have dropped for each disciple. Oh, yes, the prophets. We've read all that. Remember what Isaiah said about the Messiah, because when the Messiah comes, he's going to be beaten. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be put to death. Yeah, we know. Wow, this is serious. But in Luke 18:34, it says of the disciples, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Jesus was looking at the disciples, and they're looking back with eyes glazed, going, we're with you. They had no idea. I don't know why I took my glasses off like that. So you could see better. In John 13, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Hey, you can wash everyone else's feet. You're not washing mine. And far be it. And in John 13:7, Jesus answers and said unto him, what I do now to you, you don't know now. But you'll know later. Peter later physically then tries to stop Jesus going to the cross. Remember, he calls him aside and he says, Jesus, this business about you going to go and die. Come over here for a minute. Come here. I need to talk to you for a minute. So here's the Son of God. Here's Peter, head of the disciples. Words, we need to have a word. Just have a little word to you. This business about you going to Jerusalem and you dying, that's not going to happen. Jesus rebuked him. After the resurrection, what did the disciples do? They went right back to where they'd started. They ended up saying, well, let's go fishing. So they just went back to fishing. Jesus is there on the shore, and we're going to go to that very place where he cooked the fish. So if you want to come, information booth, put your name and come to Israel. It'll change your life. And on that beach, which we go to each time, Jesus had fresh fish cooking. They'd been fishing all night, couldn't catch any. He had them. Because Jesus was going to feed them fish, because they were never going to return to fishing again. And he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. That's what I called you to do. Peter did not understand his role. He didn't understand Christ's suffering. How did Jesus deal with the disciples' lack of understanding? Did he just give them a good old smack every now and then? No, he taught them over and over and over. Mums and dads, this is the lesson number one. Teaching, teaching, teaching. New believer, new Christian, how do I know things about God? Teaching, teaching, teaching. In fact, when Jesus came back from his resurrection for 40 days, Acts 1:3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That speaking of the things in the Greek language is to teach, to exhort, to advise, to command, to direct. To point out with words, it means specifically. To intend, to mean to say. So in Acts 1:3, Jesus says he taught the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Teaching, teaching, teaching is how Jesus dealt with their lack of understanding of spiritual truth. If you're a person here today and you don't, I don't know how things work, it's because I can tell you, you're not a person of the Bible. You don't read it. And even when it's taught, you're probably doing your shopping list in your head, working out what time you're going to knock off or whatever. It's by teaching. Men, fathers, it's symbolic, the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. How to be a father, how to raise your children. And says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You know how you do that? You show them once, you go, you're useless here, don't do that. Just go and sit over there, I'll do it. Every time I give you a job, you can't do it. So what do you do? How do you do it? And my dad was a cabinet maker. He was very good with his hands. I try to do stuff, and I'm terrible. If I try and saw a straight line, I draw it, I do everything, and it goes crooked, and I'll cut the table that I'm leaning on. If I bang a nail in, it's going to go bent. It's going to take me 5 days to what Reese could do in 3 seconds. So what do you do? It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, how? In the training and admonition of the Lord. What do? You teach them. And teach them. It's an interesting article in today's paper, electronically, getting people back to the dinner table as a family, because it's done away with. You see, the dinner table was where Dad would come, he'd come home from work, the kids would gather, and there at the table was a teaching time. It was a teaching about what Dad had done, the things that they were going through, what was happening in the house. Today, it's a restaurant. You're eating here, one's eating over here, you're never eating together. And if you eat together when you go out of a restaurant, you've got your phone on, so you're texting. So you're not communicating. Dads, it's in black and white. Your son, your children need teaching. How often? Over and over and over. And you need to be gentle in how you do it. Jesus is doing the same. Now I want to ask you, there's a problem and a time coming, Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, is what's going to happen to the church in the time in which we live. No, we don't need the Bible. We don't need to be taught. I need to come and I need to feel good when I leave. You just need to give me the positive points so that when I come and I go home, I need to feel good. Then I know church has done me good. Wrong. It's not about emotions. Because you can be crabby today. You can be a saint today and the devil tomorrow in your emotions. Do you shy away from teaching? Are you unteachable? Are you shying away from being taught by the Lord? Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Why do something and not learn from it or listen to someone so you don't do the mistake in the first place? Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So what right now is God teaching you this moment in your life? Well, nothing. Because you know it all. That's why you can't teach it. I want to learn to be wiser. Man, I look back now, how I'd wished I'd listened a lot more and knew a lot more of the Bible when I was trying to learn to be a husband. Learning to be a father. I look back and only by God's grace and mercy how I was as a father. Too severe in many times. Too harsh. Not gentle, not wise. As a husband, oh, foolish. What is God teaching you this moment in your life? Are you teachable? Secondly, but the disciples had another flaw, a lack of humility. They were the proudest, most zealous dozen men you could get your hands on. Jesus would be doing some amazing things, and these guys were behind him the whole time, Mark 9:33, and he came to Capernaum, where we're going, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? So they've been out on a journey, been ministry, walked back to Capernaum, and Jesus is, they're blowing behind me. No. Oh, we're good. We're good. Mark 9:34. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed or argued among themselves who should be the greatest. I am the greatest. Now I am. We are. That's what they're arguing about. This is the 12. So then Jesus gives them a lesson on humility. He sat down and he places a little child on his knee. But that was not the end of it. For in Matthew 20, James and John, their mum turns up. Hi, I'm the mother of the two boys. And I just want to talk to you about how lovely they are. They've never done anything wrong. Oh, they're the two. And you know, they're wonderful. Parents, a teacher's nightmare, their mother is. Never done anything wrong. I've raised them so well. They take after me, not after their father. Anyway, I know that you're coming into the kingdom, and I'd like my two sons to have the two best positions. Is that too hard to ask? I mean, they deserve it. I am their mother. Now, the other 10 heard about this and were furious. Why? Because they could not tolerate such pride as shown by James, John, and their mum. Or that their mum hadn't turned up. Mum, you got to get down there and talk to Jesus. Because their mum's been down there. Mum, come on. Going down to Capernaum. All these mums are turning up. Hello, Thaddeus' mum. Hello, Nathaniel's mum. No. They were mad at James and John because they were afraid they were going to get those special places. How shifty are you getting your mum coming down here? So how did Jesus deal with their lack of humility? By giving them a demonstration of his own humility, which I just long that we have here at Calvary. Jesus likened himself to a child in Mark 9:37. He says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You see, I love to watch our grandchildren because I learn the Bible from them. I love the joy that they have over the simplicity of life and how much we've grown crusty and old and busy, and we're missing out on the simplest of joys. A walk on the beach, a swim, a chat, something, and just sitting down with one of the children and talking or watching them play or watching them draw. Then in John 13, Jesus watched each of the disciples' feet. Then he said, this is what you are to do as an example in your love to one another as I have done to you. You see, he overcame the lack of understanding by instruction. He taught them. He overcame their lack of humility by example. He used an example of his own life as a teaching tool. Dads, mums, husbands, wives, sons and daughters, your life lived in submission can be the most wonderful of all teaching tools. The problem that we have in the world today is we have too many North Poles and too many South Poles magnetic fields banging heads. It's okay corral. It's my way because we live in a selfish world. And so we have two people living in a house and it'll be a wonderful place. But the two people want their way and they're not resisting. Sorry, they're not going to change who they are. There's no submission. I want to tell you what a joy it is to be around such a person who just says, yeah, I'm for that. Yeah, that sounds good. There are a couple, and there's one in particular, I won't mention his name, does so much work here. But they're always doing stuff. They're always just never are you. It's like, oh, is it? Oh, no, okay. Oh, when do you want that? Oh, nah. Oh, no. They're not dominant. Do you have to dominate? Do you have to be the kingpin or the queen of Sheba in your situation? Are you patient? Can you be patient? Can you wait your turn? Are you long-suffering? Or, no, look, I've put up with this too. This, look, we're doing this. What it is actually the fruit of the Spirit. The first one of that is love. You see, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Way before it speaks of husbands loving their wives, wives submitting to their husbands, there is mentioned the most pivotal verse on which all relationships sit. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. People say, oh, I kept this business about submission. I'm not doing it. Until he, guess what? You're both wrong. Go back. Everyone is to submit to one another. We're all to submit to one another. It's you before me. Isn't that what Jesus demonstrated? I mean, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe. He gets down on his knees and washes the disciples' feet. I'm talking the Holy God. He's the one that before on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in with a rope tied around his leg on the day, one day of the year, and bring the blood, and if he didn't do it right, he would drop dead. And they'd pull him out because they couldn't hear the bells that were around his gown clanging anymore. But the veil was torn. And now that God has come out, and the way is open. But you see, what you and I are always blueing about is, I want to get my way. See, if you're submissive, everything's fine. Yeah, that's fine. I'm easy with that. But if you want your way, then it's on. Okay, well, let's talk about this. Pride will most definitely bring you to a fall in whatever relationship you're seeking to have. Galatians 6:1, dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently, fruit of the Spirit, and humbly, fruit of the Spirit, help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Thirdly, these powerful men had a lack of faith. This is pretty serious if you're going to go into the ministry yet you don't believe God. All through the Gospels you read so often, oh, ye of little faith. Now these were the guys with him. Whenever Jesus did something amazing, they were there, they saw it. At the end of Mark's Gospel, we read Mark 16:14. After Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Oh, we don't believe you. Jesus, what's wrong with you guys? You don't believe one another? Hardness of heart. They did not even believe the reports of his resurrection. How did Jesus deal with their unbelief? By miracles, by mighty deeds, showing his power over and over. The disciples need to know the resurrection really happened. He appeared to them, and he appeared to them again and again. And he let them touch him. He said, touch me. Feel me. Look at the holes. And they had to know. In Acts 1:3, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So Jesus overcame their lack of understanding with teaching. He overcame their lack of humility with example. He overcame their lack of faith by miracle and mighty deeds. All this was part of the teaching process, the discipling process. Fourth point, these awesome men had another terrible problem. They had a lack of commitment. Lack of commitment? Yep. They would say, we will never forsake you. Right behind you, Jesus. Ha ha, me. Absolutely. Peter said, others might leave you, I'll never leave you. I'll always be there for you. I'll die first. A lot of amazing talk, but when it came down to the wire, they bailed. Peter was denying he even knew Jesus. Judas was betraying Jesus. And the other 10 just took off in the night, whew, quick as they could. So they could not handle it, so they took off. In Luke 5:11, it says, when Jesus called his disciples, they forsook all. But in Mark 14:50, it says, they all forsook. They bailed. They deserted Jesus when swords started flying and the smell of death reared its head. How did Jesus deal then with their lack of commitment? Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus dealt with their lack of commitment by prayer. Later in John 16, Jesus would warn the disciples of the troubling times that would come to them, that they would face. And then immediately in John 17, what does Jesus do? He starts to pray for them. John 17:15, he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. Isn't it interesting what you and I do often as parents? We go, well, let's remove you out of that situation. What should be happening is we should be praying for them to be overcomers in the situation. Parents, are you praying for your child's school year to come? They might have a certain teacher they won't get on, someone in the class, a kid in the school. Are you praying? Don't pray, oh, well, I'm praying about shifting them to another school. Pray and prepare them for what lays ahead. Let me read Jesus' words. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Final point. They had a lack of power. They were weak and struggling in spiritual power. In Matthew 17:14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. The disciples were trying, but nothing was happening. What does Jesus say to them? Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Jesus cures the demon-possessed child, and the disciples come to Jesus and ask, why couldn't we do anything, Jesus? We went through the system. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said to them, because he's the answer of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. You pray and fast because you want the job done and you believe God can do it. You pray and give up because you think, well, I prayed, I guess it's not going to happen. Exactly. So do you pray and fast or do you quit? Is there a lack of power happening in your family, in your life? Do you pray and quit? Or do you pray and fast and go, God, I'm getting serious about this. I know you can do this. Pray and fast. How did Jesus deal with their lack of power? Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. These 12 men were chosen after a night of prayer by Jesus. They were chosen to be trained, and in their training, they had to overcome a lack of spiritual understanding through instruction, a lack of humility through example, a lack of faith through wondrous miracles, a lack of commitment through prayer, and a lack of power from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives. In this unlikely bunch, these 12, Jesus saw, however, and had absolute confidence in his power to make them what he wanted them to be. And you know, as Jesus looks at you this morning, the same is for you and I. Here's the application. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. Can you identify with those 12? I can, sadly, in all their weaknesses and all of their failings. In those 5 points, I too see myself. But Jesus transformed them. Peter later on would preach in Acts chapter 4. It says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Sorry, he preached in chapter 2, but in chapter 4, they noticed something about Peter and John. How did they know that Peter and John had been with Jesus? I'll tell you. They did the same things Jesus did. They said the same things Jesus said. And they loved the same way Jesus loved. That's why they called them Christians, which means little Christ. As we wrap this, note this. You have been called. Ephesians chapter 1. You've been chosen, called. You may lack spiritual understanding, but God desires to teach you. If you were to just read this every day, read it in a way that you love it. And as you love it and read it, you'll love it even more and read it every more. God desires to teach you. How can you learn? Come to church. Hear the teaching of the Word. Tonight, you'll hear it again. Come to prayer on Wednesday. Hear the teaching of the Word. God desires to teach you because He loves you. Place yourself at his feet. Go to the foot of the cross and you'll never have a problem with humility. Never have a problem of thinking you're something when the Bible says you're really nothing. But as I go to the foot of the cross, I find that I'm someone loved by God. And there at the foot of the cross, I see who I really am. I see what I was, but I also see how much God loves me, because it's at the cross that Jesus stayed and hung and died for me. The cross is the place I love to be and to remain. Your faith. God wishes to flourish and increase it. And this will happen as you open your ears to God's precious word. God's speaking to you now. He wants you to pray for the impossible things. Don't pray for the ordinary things, the things that you can fix and do yourself. Yes, pray for everything. I know the Bible says that. But our prayer is locked down at a level where God says, how about asking me for something only I can do? Do you do that? And as you do that, and as you open your ears to God's word, it will wash over your soul and fruit will grow where there'd been barrenness. And where there's been darkness, there'll be light. Where there has been death, there'll be life. Commitment will never ever be a problem then in your walk with God, in your relationship with your spouse, because God's love will drive your life in a way that submission and surrender will be a joy to do and honor. So wives, the ultimate is that I love being respectful and submitting to my wife. Why? Because I please God. Husbands, loved your wives as Christ loved the church. Why? Because, no, it pleases my Savior. And I enjoy doing it. You see, if there's not joy in what you're doing, then you're doing it in the flesh, and it's not going to work. It means you've got to get closer to God. And you'll experience and see miracles in your life as a result of Him sending you. This church is full today. And as you go out this week, think of this. If you just spoke to one person, every person here just spoke to one person, and every person here just invited one person, I think there might be more than one or two people next to you next week. You see, we're scared because we think, who am I? I couldn't do it. Jesus says, I know exactly who you are. Look at the 12 that I chose in the first place. You're just like them. And you can do what they did because it's all dependent upon me. You see, once a failure, but now you're a disciple. And the Great Commission in the end of Matthew 28 says, He makes you a sent one. Go into all the world. He sends you. What can I brag about? Oh, nothing. I can't brag about. Paul could brag. What could Paul have bragged about? Well, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a tribe of Benjamin. His education, world's class. He was a lawyer. He could speak many languages. He could pray. He could brag about, oh, Jesus has spoke to me personally. I could brag about the virgin birth. I could brag about the resurrection. I could brag about a lot of things. But magnificently, Paul tells us what you and I are to boast about, and it's one thing and one thing only. And he wrote it in Galatians 6:14. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It changed my life. It changed my life. That's why the cross here is on the top of our building. I remember talking to Pat, who runs the big wave school. He was in charge of the Secret Harbor community when the church was going up and the cross first went up. And he said to me as we walked to the beach one day as I was going for a surf, great to see a cross over the community. You know why? Because it's symbolic. It tells the world. And you and I can't boast about anything. I have nothing to boast about. I'm with the disciples, failed and everything. Struggle with all the things that you try and do. But I can boast about the cross because it's changed my life. My sins are forgiven. And I have peace. I have rest. And God has blessed me and given me mercy and grace. And I know He's coming back for me. And I know the moment that I pass from this world, I go and I see Him. My eyes will see Him. And now I live for Him. I have joy in serving Him. It's not a job. It's because of the cross. If you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked God to be your Savior today. Today you can do it out the front with us. We'll pray with you. And you can boast about the cross too for the rest of your life. Let's stand and worship the Lord.